with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Our text this morning is in verses 19 and 20. Go you therefore and disciple or make disciples of all nations. He means of all kinds of people. Immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Our Lord had been crucified, died on the cross, was buried in Joseph's new tomb, arose from the dead on Sunday morning, and then for a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples on several different occasions. In fact, in the scriptures, we have several of them enumerated, and every one of them was on a Sunday. That's every one that we have recorded. There may be others that were not on a Sunday, but all that are recorded took place on a Sunday. And I believe that Christ was saying to us, to all the disciples of the ages, this is my day. I rose from the dead on this day, and this is the day that I want you to set apart. And this is the day that I want you to meet in my name. And I will meet with you where there's as many as two or three that are gathered together in my name. And so, here then, we have Christ giving at the end of this 40 days now. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And he's never going to be seen again until he gives that shout and he comes in glory. And here's what he told us to do. Now, I want you to understand, when somebody in a position of authority is about to leave, and he says, now, here's what I want you to do while I'm gone. That's what you do. If you're working for that man, you say that this is what we got to do, because he's telling us what to do, and he's going to come back. And he's going to look and see. I remember reading when Lee Iacocca took over Chrysler. And Chrysler was in bad shape. It was about to go under. And they hired him to come in and to change things. And he did. And he called in the individuals that took care of the turnaround on when a person brought a vehicle in, how long it was before something was done about it. He called this man in and he said, I want you to have a plan where those problems with those vehicles are transpired in just a matter of a few days. And always before Chrysler, they said, it didn't make much difference what they said. They didn't want to do anything about it anyway, and nobody worried about it. So this man just went on about his business. And at the end of the month, Lee Iacocca called him in to his office, and he said, I want to see your plan. He said, sir, it's not ready yet. He said, that's no problem. Clean out your desk. Your throat. Fired him. Called in the next man. And he done that several times. Listen, people found out, if you don't produce, you're going out the door. And they changed that. That's the kind of thing that you like to see. Well, now here is Jesus Christ. And he's telling us what he wants done. And we need to listen and we need to do it. So, we want to consider then the theme, making disciples and teaching them. And this message may be just the beginning of a couple of others along this line, but I want to preach this morning on making disciples. And then what we do after we make them, we teach them. I've done a lot of teaching. I taught the millwright apprenticeship for 4 years. I've taught all kinds of welding classes. And one of the most important things you do when you teach a student is you reinforce what you tell him. And to do that, you have to be very careful. And I used to, when I would be teaching my welding students, the first week, and I'd tell them ahead of time, I'm going to bug you because in the first week, that's when people develop bad habits. And if you don't eliminate them then, they'll carry them all the way through their career. And I've seen welders doing things that are totally wrong, and they learned it when they were young, and they keep right on doing it. And so when it comes to the things of the Lord, we want to teach the essentials, and we want to eliminate the bad habits as best we can right from the outset. So the first thing I want us to consider this morning is, how are we to make disciples? You notice he says here, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do that? That's an important issue. First of all, let me show you Christ's method of making disciples. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. You always want to go to the Scripture for Scripture principles, not to men. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, and I think I'll read verse 15, for so much as in me is. Now he's writing not to the church at Rome, but to the saints at Rome. And there were perhaps 10 churches in Rome. It was not one church. That idea of one church, you don't get that out of the Scriptures. It was churches. You can read in the Scriptures as Christ himself used the term church and churches. Multiplied times he speaks of churches. Now if it's one church, as the Roman Catholics teach, and if it's the universal church, as our Protestant friends teach, why would he say churches? But yet he did. And in Revelation, you'll find 7 times that he says to those churches, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, notice that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have no other method of making disciples than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing in the Scriptures as a membership drive. We don't go around asking people to become members of the church. What do? We preach the gospel. And if the gospel brings them to believe through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to become a member of the church, that's the method that Jesus Christ gave us to use. And that's the way. And the only way. We don't do any of these other things. Listen, we don't bring in the bands. We don't bring in the sports famous people. Basketball, football, baseball. We don't bring in the movie stars. You know why? That won't make a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can have them by the thousands. The gospel is the only thing that will bring a lost sinner to Jesus Christ. And that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not about by the preacher or by any other instrumentality. I like what John Gill said. He said this gospel is a means made use of by God in the quickening dead sinners, enlightening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, softening hard hearts, and making enemies friends, of which to add the manner in which all of this is done suddenly, secretly, effectually, and by love and not force. That's the way men are made disciples of Jesus Christ. I love the hymn, "Hail thou once despised Jesus, hail thou Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us, thou didst free salvation bring. Hail thou agonizing Savior, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merit we find favor, life is given through thy name." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ is commanding us to do right here. "Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations." Well, Lord, how are we to do it? By preaching the gospel. There's never been any other way. All of those churches. Look at the churches in Europe in the 1800s. You know what they did? They made disciples. But you know how they made them? They brought the political part of the country and they enwrapped that in the gospel. So that every person that was a citizen, for example, of Germany was a member of the church. They claimed they were making them disciples. And so, you know, you have to go a long way back to find out how this infant baptism got started. But it got started because they had a political power under Constantine. It started in the early time, 313 A.D. And so as a consequence, everybody in Rome suddenly became a Christian. Did that really happen? Of course not. And that was the end of the churches. Only then did you find little churches here and there that contended for the faith. The Donatists said to Augustine, "What does the emperor have to do with the church?" Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then if you recognize that, then you're going to realize that any kind of worship, hear me out, any kind of worship that doesn't come from the spontaneous belief of the heart is false worship. You can't make a person worship. You can't force somebody to believe on Jesus Christ. You can't make a disciple by argumentation. You can't make a disciple by logic. The only way you can make a disciple is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will convert His people. Therefore, making disciples is our work. But we got to recognize that it's a divine work. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts 8, 4. There was a persecution after the death of Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death, you remember. And in Acts 8, 4, listen to this now. They were scattered abroad because of that persecution. And in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, these people took off. They left home and they left everything because they were putting them in prison and putting them to death. And they wanted to get away from it. And so they went everywhere, but they didn't just go. Listen to what they did. Preaching the word. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of those people was a pastor of a church or they had a pulpit. You know what they were doing? They were talking to people alongside the road and said, did you hear about Jesus Christ? He rose from the dead. He is the Messiah. He arose from the dead. He's gone back to heaven. He's coming again. And if you believe on him, you'll be saved and all your sins are forgiven. That's the way you make disciples. That's what they were doing. The disciples, in the effectual sense of that term, were not made by these people that were doing the preaching. Let me show you. Turn to the book of John, chapter 10. And we always have to keep these things in mind. In John, chapter 10, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking here. And listen to what he says. And I give unto them, he's talking about his sheep, eternal life. Who does that? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give eternal life. A preacher can't give eternal life. A witness can't give eternal life. All you can do is tell people what Christ has done, and then Jesus Christ actually does it. This is done by his effectual power. Let me show you again in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You see that effectual working? Effectual means that it does what it's supposed to do. And he says, that power of Jesus Christ was working in me effectually. And he was able to preach the gospel, and he saw a lot of conversions because of it. Note with me again in Romans chapter 8. And we begin with verse 29. I want to read verse 28. And we know that Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. The called, according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's that effectual call. That's that call that goes out, and not only by the sound, as it were, of the word of the gospel, but by the power of Christ, takes hold of the sinner and brings him to Christ. Therefore, he says, that they might be, he has called to whom, and whom he called, them he also justified. And this, you have to understand that he's showing you here a panorama of salvation by grace. It comes about because God loved his people with an everlasting love, and he purposed to save them by Jesus Christ coming into the world, and therefore he predestinated them, and he wants to bring them into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, and those he predestinated, he calls them. And that call comes through the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he gets a hold of us, he brings us to Jesus Christ. And then those he called, he justified. That's verse 30. And those he justified, then he also glorified. Now you see, this is the whole panorama of salvation by grace. We're not glorified yet, but we're going to be by the grace of God. We're going to be there, and it's all through what Christ did, and he did that by his power, and he continues to do it till this day. Thus, this cannot be, this making of disciples cannot be by our own ability. Look at Romans 11 and verse 6. Romans 11 and verse 6. And if you get this down, you won't have much trouble with the Arminian ideas. And that is, and if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. You can't mix works and grace together. Grace stands alone. Otherwise, grace, that is free, unmerited grace, is no more grace. That is, if its works are involved in it. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So we have to always recognize that when we preach the gospel, we have to depend on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish what we desire, what we want to see, what we pray for. Then one said this, in the person of the Savior, all his majesty is seen. Love and justice shine forever, and without a veil between, worms approach him and rejoice in his dear name. That's how we come to Jesus Christ. We are brought down to see ourselves as we really are, and then we look for that heavenly relief, and we find it in Jesus Christ. When people are saved, what do we do then? Well, look at our text, verse 19. That's Matthew chapter 28. Go, therefore, and disciple all nations. And then he says, baptizing them. What is baptism? Baptism is an ordinance that John the Baptist began with divine directions. The Father said to John to baptize, and John did. And when he baptized anybody, he required that they profess to be saved. Because he said to those Pharisees that came to him, they said, we're ready to be baptized. And he said, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth some evidence that you've been saved, then I'll baptize you. That was John's purpose and plan and way. And he got it from the Lord, direct out of heaven. So our Lord Jesus Christ, when he starts his ministry, you can read it in Matthew chapter 3, what did he do? He walked all the way from Galilee down to the place where John was baptizing to be baptized of John in the Jordan River. And let me tell you, if you've ever had in your head the notion that baptism saves, all you have to do is look at Matthew 3 and the baptism of Jesus Christ, and you know that there's a major error in that idea, because Jesus Christ never needed to be saved. And it was to show forth righteousness. It was to manifest what you already have, not what you hope to get. So baptizing an individual here is not to get him saved, but because he has been saved. Philip said to the eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. Why not baptize him before? If it's salvation, if that was the idea, all we'd have to do is just take people and dunk them in the water and they'd be saved. No. We're to make disciples. Then we baptize them. So, this was spoken to the church of Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more reference. Look in Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they, he's talking about those that heard Peter preaching this sermon on the day of Pentecost. Then they which received the word. You know what that means? They were disciples. They believed. They said, we believe this. What shall we do? You ought to be baptized. And that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a day. What a manifestation of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and so on. I'm not going to read all of it. But notice with me now, down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church, to the assembly, daily such as should be saved. So we are then to teach those who are saved to observe all things whatever Christ has commanded. So my second point is, Christ commands us to teach those who have been saved, who have been baptized. We're to teach them everything Christ has given us in the Scriptures. That's the source book. We're not to get this idea like some do, that they come up with something, then that is to be commanded and people are to do that. There's a world full of those kind of things. Don't pay any attention to that. What are we to teach them? What's contained in this book? We don't get our doctrine anywhere else. We don't get it. Now, we have a confession of faith, but we don't get our doctrine from the confession. That confession is just saying, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. We got to get this stuff right. We don't want anything under the table. When you are doing business transactions, you want everything on the table, as they say. That way you know up front whatever is to be done. Christ does that. He says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then I'm with you always, even the end of the world. Amen. Therefore, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do. Note with me, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 5 and 6. This is when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus and brought him to Christ. And in verse 5, Saul fell down on the ground, and he heard this voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Now, Saul didn't know who it was. He'd been an enemy of Jesus Christ. He'd been persecuting him by persecuting his people. But he didn't know who it was. Here's this boy speaking to him from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Most of you won't walk up barefooted, even if you do it with your shoe, and kick a cactus that's got spikes on it 4 or 5 inches long. That's what Paul was doing. So, verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, now listen, Jesus could have given him instructions right there on the road. You ever thought of that? Why did he send him to Ananias? Because the church, through its preachers, are to teach those that are saved what Christ wants done. So he said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Now Christ could have told him that right there. But he said, no, you go in there, and I've got a man in there that's going to teach you my commandments. And so that's what Saul did. He went in, and he waited, and Ananias came to him. And what did he tell him? Rise and be baptized. So we get the picture then that we have to be taught. People are to be taught, and we are to teach them. We are to teach them to observe all the commandments that Christ has given us in the Scriptures, but not those that are given by the world. Throw that stuff away and follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. After Christ has done such great things for us by giving his life, dying in that horrible agony and pain which he suffered on the cross, and rising from the dead, and then when people give these things out as being the commandments of God, that's not what we're to follow, but what Christ has commanded us, because he tells us in the Scripture, which is God's rule book, what we're supposed to do. And that is what we are to follow. We are saved for the glory of Christ. Note with me in Matthew 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18, 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ was saying, it is for my glory when you meet together. When you come together according to my commandment, then it's for my glory. We are saved for the glory of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. You want to know where Christ gets glory? Listen, he doesn't get it in these big campaigns with evangelistic crusades and all these other things. Christ gets glory in every assembly that meets in his name. Nowhere else. Not in movies. Not in these big movements that they have. But everywhere a little group of his saints meet together in accordance to his word, he's in the midst and he gets glory there. That's what we teach when we teach those that have been saved to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord willing, we will come back to this and we're going to go further in it. But that will conclude our study for today.